All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Luke chapter 13 is where we're going to start today. This is week number 7, and it's our last week of our series called The Best Is Yet to Come. And in this series, I've been trying really hard to challenge you to understand that the gospel costs nothing, but it demands everything. And it demands we go all in with God's plans for our lives and leave our plans behind. And I've said it's time to go all in with following Jesus. And last week we talked about being 100% fully devoted to Jesus. And I told you a 99% commitment to Jesus is 1% too short. And so go all in with following Jesus, with being committed, like fully committed to his church and to giving Jesus everything that you have. Let me start off today's message with a question. Have you ever thought you were doing something right, but you were actually doing it wrong? If you're a married man, the answer is yes. Just yes right now. Just yeah. Doesn't matter. Just yes. Recently, I was on vacation and I was at a restaurant. Now, let me tell you a little something about me. When I find a restaurant I like, I go there a lot. I get food addicted. The main reason I go back is because the food is great. But another reason, and this is kind of a secret that I'm confessing to you today, but it's that I found something that I like and I ordered the same thing because I can't read the menu. Like literally, I can't see without my glasses. And so anyway, we were on vacation and we were at a restaurant that I'd never been at. And we started asking questions to the waiter like, hey, what's good here? And we got back the typical, well, everything is good. Time out. Not everything is good at your favorite restaurant. It's just not. And so anyway, I'm thinking this is no help. Let me see what looks good on the menu. The problem was everything was blurry. I'm squinting. I'm holding the menu at arm's length, 5 feet away from myself. I can't see it. Finally, I give up and I say, well, I'll just take a pizza. And I ask what kind of pizzas there are. At this point, Mary realizes I can't see the menu and hands me her glasses. And I'm like, wow, this is like a whole new world. Now I'm able to see the whole menu, read it, see the descriptions of the food, see this grilled mahi-mahi. He ordered it and had a magical food experience. Had I not been able to get in focus on the menu, I would have missed out. I would have ordered pizza and yeah, sure, I would have been fine, but I wouldn't have had the experience that I had. Here's the point. There are many times in my life, because I'm not focused, that I made the wrong decision. Because I wasn't focused on the details, I messed it up. And I think that's what's going on many times in the church world, is that we've been put on this trajectory where we think that this is the right one, but because we're not focusing in on the details, we're messing it up. And as a result, a lot of people could die and go to hell. More specifically, I think that's what's going on a lot in our lives. Notice I didn't say yours, I said ours. So many times we walk around thinking, I've got this, I've got it. I can do this on my own. I can overcome my sin. I can overcome my addiction. I can overcome my bad behavior. I can do this by myself. And we do that so much that we don't slow down long enough to actually listen to the voice of God and focus in on the details that he's drilling down into our lives. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Listen, I want us to be a church. And more specifically, I want for us to be a people that absolutely say, God, I don't want to just get 99% right. God, I want to get the full 100% right and completely live for you. I want to be a fully devoted follower of you. And again, 99% commitment to Jesus is 1% too short. And he says, that's not good enough. And so will you be 100% totally sold out to Jesus Christ? So Luke chapter 13. Let me say this, and in my opinion, is one of the funniest and saddest stories in the entire Bible. I can't even believe it happened. I wouldn't believe it happened had it not been written in Scripture. Actually, we see this a lot in life today. If we want to get it right, Luke chapter 13, if we want to get it right, I mean, if we really want to be fully devoted and fully belong to Jesus as a church and as an individual, I believe we've got to start by focusing on two things. Number one, our focus has to be up. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Only Jesus, just Jesus. And we've got to be willing to look up at him rather than look around, look down, or even look within ourselves. We've got to look up and keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Let me start Luke chapter 13, verse 10. It says this, on a Sabbath. Now, that's very important. If you have a pen, underline that, star that, highlight that, circle that. We're going to come back to that because it's going to be a major contention in just a little while, the whole Sabbath thing. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Now, let me explain this real quick because I don't want to just skip over it. Jesus was the preacher that day. So you know the sermon was going to be good. I mean, it was going to be incredible. The Bible says Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. Now, synagogue worship in the Jewish community was very common. On a Sabbath, you would go to the synagogue. You and your family would go. Community happened at the synagogue. It's a place where you would bring your tithes and offerings. They wore I Love My Synagogue t-shirts. It's a place where you would go and listen to the Torah or the word of the law of God. The word of God was taught. Synagogue worship, it was very common in the community, much like today. We call it church. We go to church to see some other people. We go to church to connect and have community. We go to church to give our offerings. We go to church to worship. We go to church to hear the word of God. That's what's going on in this verse. And then it says this in verse 11. And a woman was there who had been crippled. Don't miss this. Who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over. Don't miss that. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. That's huge. Let me kind of talk about this for a second because it's so important. There was a woman there. And the Bible says she was in the synagogue. She was at church, but she had been crippled. The Bible says crippled by a spirit for 18 years. For 18 years, she went to church and she was bent over and she couldn't straight up. That's important on so many levels. First of all, let me back up even more. Synagogue worship was just a way of life in the Jewish society. You went to synagogue. You went to synagogue on Saturday, whether you needed it or not. So this lady, more than likely, had been walking into the house of worship for 18 years crippled. She'd been walking into the house of God every week, bent over, unable to straighten up. What I find amazing is that this lady walked into a place that talked about the supernatural transforming power of God for 18 years. For 18 years, she walked in there, but she never considered how the supernatural transforming power of God could impact her life. The church has become that today. We love to talk about who God was. We just don't like to talk about who he is, because when we talk about who he is, everybody gets uncomfortable. So let's talk about the God who was rather than the God who is or the God that can. See, in this society, they talked about the God of the Old Testament, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that did all these supernatural miracles. But they never, ever, ever thought there's a woman that needs the touch and the presence and the power of God. They never even considered it. In fact, if their synagogue worship was anything like our Christian worship, they love to talk about her. Here's why. If you had a physical problem in this society back then, everybody thought it was a result of a spiritual problem inside of you. So for 18 years, the church ignored the fact that a hurting, desperate woman was with them every single week. Because if they acknowledged it, that meant they had to do something about it. Let's keep reading. Oh, let me say this before I move on. The Bible says she couldn't straighten up. Don't miss that. There are some people in this room, you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus, but you've been going to church. And some of you have been going to church most of your life, and you can't figure out what's wrong. And you act like, I think I'm doing okay. This woman had gone to church for 18 years, but she didn't know Jesus and couldn't straighten up. And there are people in this room right now, you're having a hard time trying to be a good person and straighten up. You're in the church, but you're not in the kingdom because you've never met Jesus. He's the game changer. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, this blows me away. When Jesus saw her, now quick question, who saw who? Did Jesus see her, or did she see Jesus? It's not a trick question. Jesus saw her, right? She couldn't see Jesus. She was bent over. She couldn't see Jesus because she was looking down. She was looking at herself, trying to be a better person. But the Bible says when Jesus saw her, that's one thing we can't forget. Listen, if we're a Christian, it's not because we saw Jesus. It's because he saw us. The Bible says he stooped down to make us great. The Bible says we were dead and now we're alive. You know how many choices a dead person can make? Zero. You know why? They're dead. I love it when people say, I saw the light. You didn't see the light. Jesus blinded you with the light. That's why you're in the kingdom. I chose Jesus. No, you choose if you want cheese on your burger at Bordenero's. You don't choose the Almighty Son of God. He's bigger than that. He's not on the playground going, pick me, pick me, pick me. Jesus saw her. I love that. Called her forward and said to her, woman, mentions woman again, that's very significant. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. This is so cool, because she couldn't see Jesus, but Jesus could see her. She was overlooked by the church, but she wasn't overlooked by Jesus. She'd been walking into the church for 18 years, and she was bent over and couldn't straighten up, but Jesus did in less than 18 seconds what the church couldn't do in 18 years. He touched her, and with one touch, she was completely straightened up. You might ask, Ryan, why are you so passionate about this passage? Here's why. Either you are the woman and you need a touch from Jesus, or you're like me and at one point in your life you were this woman. You were far from God. And the only reason we're in the kingdom is because he called us and saved us and drew us to him. The reason there's such a problem in the church many times is we think God did us a favor by calling us into his kingdom, and we become religious. And religion is when we make much of us. But Christianity is when we make much of Jesus. And it's never been about religion, but always a relationship. And we need to keep focused on that. Now, let me ask you this question. At this point in the church service, do you think things were normal? Do you think people went, oh, that's nice, that Jesus guy. Did you see that woman? He just kind of, I don't know how he did it. Isn't that cute? We just love you. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. You're incredible. No. At this point in the church service, people are like, oh, it's on now. I've never seen anything like that. Do you think after this particular church service right here that people went to Pizza Ranch and just sat around and talked? Wasn't that nice? Wasn't that nice what Jesus did for that woman? No. People at this point were like, that's awesome. We've been coming here 18 years and never seen anything like this. I mean, it's crazy what happens. For 18 years, you can do church without Jesus, and he shows up for one service and changes everything. You know what I want to see as a pastor? I want to see God do more things that are completely unexplainable. Some people, the more church you are, that makes you nervous because you're like, oh, no. Oh, no, we got an order to the service the way we do things around here. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to have a video. Then we're going to do two more songs. Then we're going to do communion. Then we're going to do another song. And no, that's not what God intended for church to be like. Here's the thing that Jesus said about church, and I can't get this verse out of my mind. This is one of those verses that I love to read, and I don't love to preach about it because I'll be completely honest with you. I don't fully understand it. I can't fully comprehend it. I can't fully explain it. But if you read through the Gospels of John, Jesus did some pretty amazing things all through the Gospel. Chapter 2, water into wine. Can we all admit that's pretty supernatural, yes or no? Yeah, never seen that happen before. Never. Wouldn't that be cool to have that gift? You've got some water bottles. Today we've got water. No, just kidding, it's wine. John chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus. John chapter 4, he talks to a Samaritan woman. John chapter 5, he heals a paralyzed guy. John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 men and a bunch of women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he walks on water. Pretty cool miracle. John chapter 8, he drops some really mad teaching. John chapter 11 brings a dead guy back to life. Jesus is doing some really cool miracles. And then he says this, and this is the verse that always gets me. Chapter 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth, because he's God. He cannot lie, right? He just can't. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. Now, that's huge. But then he says this, he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Greater things? Like, what does that mean? Greater things than water and wine? Greater things than healing a paralyzed guy? Greater things than walking on water? You did the fish and chip things, and that was kind of cool. And Jesus says, yeah, you'll do greater things. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask anything in my name and I will do it. Now, this is like the risen Son of God that said that. So if Jesus said we could do greater things, why in the world would the church ever settle for average and ordinary in a good worship service when Jesus said, you can experience things that will blow your mind. Listen, Jesus did not die on the cross so you and I could live an average, ordinary, normal life. The last thing that God wants you and I to be is normal and average. But the only way we don't lose focus of that is to look up. Because if we look around, people will try to press us into an average mold. We've got to keep our eyes up, focused on Jesus. Second thing we got to do, number two, is we've got to focus on giving some things up. We're going to give up 2 things. We're going to write these down in just a minute, but let me set it up like this. Think about this situation right here. Jesus shows up. Woman's been coming to church 18 years. She's miraculously healed. I mean, the church has never seen anything like this before. Now, I want to show you how the religious people often respond to a move of God. Look at this next verse, verse 14. Look at the first word, indignant. So somebody's mad. Somebody's upset. Somebody's ticked off because Jesus performed a miracle. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Remember, I told you we were going to come back to that. They had extra rules. And here was one of their rules. You can't do a miracle God on the Sabbath. Indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, because here's what I believe. I believe that the people, when they saw this, I believe the people freaked out and everybody was lining up to be healed. I can't prove that. But I just think 18 years, woman's been there, she got healed. Everybody with some back pain and everything, with them headaches and everything else, was lining up to get healed. Don't you think? So this guy stands up in front of the people and says, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. He went totally old man right there on everybody. He's sitting there and Jesus does something and he's so uncomfortable with it. He goes, hey, we don't do that around here. Ain't going to be no healing on the Sabbath. You can heal Sunday through Friday, but no healing on a Saturday. He missed a miracle because he was obsessed with his religious tradition and the way things were. Let's keep reading. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Notice the exclamation point. I love it when Jesus starts yelling. You hypocrites. Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? He's like, hey, you're missing a miracle. A woman just got delivered. But you're so caught up in your stupid, foolish religious traditions, you can't even recognize the work of God. You moron. Lose your religion. I believe to get to a place where we truly focus on Jesus, there are a couple things we need to give up. And this is where it gets uncomfortable because nobody likes giving stuff up. I think there are two things we need to give up. Letter A is our comfort. Our comfort. Now, let me just kind of say this. Isn't the message of Christianity uncomfortable in the first place if you're not a Christian? If you're not a Christian and you're here today, understand the whole message is Jesus Christ came to earth and he died so that you and I might be made right with God. If you receive him into your life, you live a life of sacrifice. Sometimes it's not easy, but on the other side of eternity, you get to worship with the Lord forever in heaven. That's good news. If you don't meet Jesus on earth or you continue to reject him, you go to hell. That's uncomfortable. I get it. I understand that. I really do. If you reject the risen Son of God, you go to hell. And people say, well, you shouldn't talk about that. Listen, if your kid is in the middle of the road and a car is coming towards them, you're doing everything you can to pull them out of danger, right? That's why we preach this message. Because even though it makes you uncomfortable, we want to, as a church, do everything we can to pull you out of the way of danger and help you see who Jesus is. But if you'll notice in this passage, it wasn't the irreligious people that got uncomfortable, was it? It was the religious. The synagogue ruler was put in a place where he was out of his comfort zone, where he was no longer in control. And when that happened, he said, I don't think I like what's going on. And he missed the miracle. See, here's the myth we believe in church culture. Church should be a safe place for the whole family. Church is a place where we should be able to go and be comfortable. But God did not call the church to be safe. He called the church to be dangerous. The problem in church culture is we've sanitized the movement of God to such a point that we want everybody to be nice. And we don't view God as Almighty God. We view him as Barney, the big purple dinosaur that wants to give everybody a hug. I love you. You love me. God didn't call us to be comfortable. I really do believe that part of our job as Central Church is to advance the gospel by offending religious traditions that have nothing to do with Scripture. I believe that with all of my heart. Listen, we are called to preach the truth here at this church because the Bible calls for men and women of God to look at not irreligious people many times, but to religious people and say incredibly tough, direct, intense things that they can't misunderstand. There are times when the men and women of God are called to speak the truth. And if it offends the religious, heck, it offends them. I love this church because I can do that here. Nothing can make me happier that if you're offended, but you understand the truth. The way we do ministry makes people uncomfortable, and I'm fine with that because I will tell you that we are willing to do anything short of sin to reach people who are far from Jesus. According to this passage in Luke, the synagogue ruler was mad at Jesus because he said Jesus had sinned, not because he went against Scripture, but because he went against religious traditions. You've got to be very careful when you point in the face of Jesus and tell him what you're doing is not real. And it does not work. You got to be careful. Jesus did this thing in John chapter 9. I want to read this to you real quickly. In John chapter 9, they're walking along and Jesus and the disciples. And they look and there's this man that was blind. And they started talking about the man who was born blind. And they started saying, who sinned, him or his father? And they kind of have this conversation. And Jesus said he was born this way so that the glory of God might be revealed in him. And then this is what Jesus does. Talk about a questionable ministry method. Look at this. John chapter 9, verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now, read this verse for what it's like. Let's say you're a dude, and you're just kind of standing to the side. You've got blind boy over here. He can't see. Here comes this man named Jesus, and he starts looking at him. All of a sudden, he spits. And he doesn't just spit once. He made mud pies. In order to make mud pies, that's a lot of spitting. The Son of God was like just spitting over and over again. People are like, what is he doing? He's lost his mind. I don't think that's godly. Godly rabbis don't spit in the dirt. And then he takes the mud pies and he walks over to blind boy. And you're over there going, uh-uh, don't pick on the blind guy. And then he takes the mud and he sticks it in blind guy's eyes. And you're like, man, this is messed up. I'm Twittering about this right now. Jesus is sticking mud. Now, if you're on the outside looking in, you don't really understand who Jesus is. You know what? You're going, that's sinful. That right there is sinful. We can't allow that to go on. But the Bible says this in verse 7. And once again, this is so cool. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is once again cruel. Because you're telling the blind guy to go somewhere. He can't see. And now you stuck mud in his eyes, so he really can't see. And look at this. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. I don't like what Jesus did. I don't like the fact he spit in the mud. I don't like the fact he put mud in the blind guy's eyes. Let me ask you a question. Do you think blind guy cares? No, because he can see now. See, you've got to be very careful when you question the method if people are continually receiving Jesus. When you focus in on Jesus, you'll see his method works. So give up our comfort. Second thing we got to do is give up our conditions. Let me set this up like this. If I go home today and I sit down on the couch with my wife, Mary, and I look at her and I say, girl, I love your beautiful dark tan skin and your long black hair and your beautiful brown eyes. It's going to go bad for me. You know why? Because she doesn't have dark tan skin. She doesn't have brown eyes. And she does not have long black hair. When I begin to tell her something she's not, it's going to go bad for me. When we begin to tell God something he's not, it just goes bad for us, which is exactly what the synagogue ruler did. The synagogue ruler told Jesus, the Son, the living Son of God. He said, you can't work this way. You can work Sunday through Friday, but you can't work on Saturday. He placed conditions on the Son of God. When you and I begin to place conditions on Jesus and say you can or can't do certain things, you have to work in my comfort zone rather than me responding to you, it goes bad for us. And so let me ask you this question. Is there any area of your life where you've told God, you can't touch this area? Because the synagogue ruler was like, you can't touch the Sabbath. Listen, there are people in this room right now, you've told God, listen, God, I'll do anything, but you can't touch my money. God, I'll do anything, but you can't touch my dating life. God, keep your hands off my career. God, keep your hands off my marriage. God, keep your hands off my addiction. God, keep your hands off my kids. Are there areas in your life where you've placed conditions on God and told him he cannot work there? Listen, the greatest prayer that many of us could pray today at the end of the service is, God, destroy me. God, destroy me. Just absolutely destroy me. God, destroy my comfort zone, destroy my conditions. I release my hands, God. I lift them up in complete surrender. All I want to do is follow you for the rest of my life. That's where we need to live as Christians. Not, God, you can do anything but. God, you can do anything but. God, you can't touch this area. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for our entire lives, 100% completely sold out, devoted to him. The synagogue ruler was like, you can't do that. And he missed the miracle. See, what happens when we place conditions on God as a church is we begin to do ministry without Jesus. And when you do ministry without Jesus, it just goes bad. Let me read you this story real quickly out of the Bible. Once again, it's one of those uncomfortable stories, but it's true. In Acts chapter 19, Paul shows up at this church called Ephesus, and he's running around. He's casting out demons, and this happens in verse 13. Some Jews who were driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So what happened is you had a bunch of men running around who knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They were doing ministry in Jesus' name without actually being associated with Jesus. They're running around doing all this ministry, and this happens. This is crazy. Verse 14, seven sons of Sceva. Which I always need to pause and say, if you're ever going to start a punk rock band, that's your name right there. Seven Sons of Sceva, now playing live. Anyway, that's just the way I read it. Seven Sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered him. So the demon's speaking back, so it's getting weird. Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I don't know if you've ever been in a fight. I don't know if you've ever lost a fight. There's probably very few men in this room that if you did lose a fight, you'd be like, yep, got the pants beat off me. Literally, they came off. Like, pants came off. I was streaking for God. That's what happened. These men tried to do ministry without Jesus, and Satan beat the pants off them. That's what's going on in the church today. You've got people coming into church trying to do life without Jesus, and every single week the devil beats the pants off you spiritually because you told God you can't move here. You can't touch this area of my life. And Jesus said he's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that who you are? And is that what you're doing? Look how this finishes. Back to Luke 13, verse 17. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted at all the wonderful things he was doing. The religious couldn't celebrate what Jesus was doing. The same is true today. Do you want to sit and mope and pout and follow a bunch of man-made rules, or do you want to celebrate with the Lord? See, when we focus our eyes up and focus on giving our comfort and our conditions, our relationship with Jesus goes to the next level. So where is your focus? Where is your focus? It needs to be on Jesus, because in Jesus, the best is always yet to come. Let's pray. God, again, you are mighty and holy and worthy of all of our honor and praise, and we worship you. God, we thank you for the blessings that you've placed into our lives. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you right now, straight up, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Or are you the lady that's been coming to church for 18 years? You're the man that's been coming to church for 18 years and you've never received Jesus Christ. Some of you this morning, you need to quit playing games, because Jesus changes people. Many in this room, he's already changed you. But if you need Jesus Christ right now, all over this room, I want you to cry out to him. The Bible says if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do that. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud. But you don't have to pray it out loud alone. Our entire church family prays it with you. And we do this for the benefit of the person praying it for the first time, so you can know you're stepping into a relationship with a Savior who will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you, will always be with you, will always be helping you. And you're also surrounded by a group of people who understand and know what it's like to even start from the very beginning. And they'll walk with you, and they'll talk with you, and they'll pray with you and pray for you, and they'll fight for you, and they'll walk alongside of you. And so if you want to pray for Jesus to come into your life, just pray this prayer with me. And church family, let's all pray it together. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. As Pastor Mike closes out this service and song, as we stand to sing, I invite you to slip out of your aisle and go to the back corners of the sanctuary and let one of our prayer team members know that you just crossed over from life to death, that you just got saved. They'll celebrate with you. They'll talk with you. They'll pray with you, pray for you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a study Bible if you need one. For the rest of us here, for those who do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you for the next 10, 15 seconds just to pray, God, destroy me. God, destroy me and transform me. God, destroy my comfort zone. God, I remove conditions from you so that I may be the man or the woman that you want me to be. God, destroy me. Destroy my comfort zone. I remove conditions so that I can celebrate. God, destroy me. God, may we never be a church that tells you what you can and can't do. This is your bride, and she is beautiful. May we always be willing to go where you want us to go. And God, may you continue to give us the courage to destroy religious things that are not of you. God, as we do it, keep doing what you do. You change lives. We've seen it all morning today. Jesus, you change lives. You heal hearts. You include the broken. God, you are doing an amazing thing. May our comfort and our conditions never get in the way of us conforming to your image. We love you, Jesus. And so, God, take us to where we need to be. You didn't call us to be normal or average. Fill our hearts with joy that only you can provide. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.